Welcome, everybody. My name's Paul. I'm the Youth and Outreach Minister at Brimbank Church of Christ. For those of you who are watching on our live stream, it is lovely to have you with us as well. And for those of you who might be watching a delayed recording, it is also thank you for joining us and participating in that way. We hope that you will be enriched and have been enriched by your time shared with us today. I'm just going to get my screen organized so that I can share it with everyone. You should be able to see that momentarily. Okay, so my screen should now be up. Now, we are pausing on our First Corinthians series at present because, as has been mentioned in the announcements and over emails, we do have our annual general meeting soon to start. And when our annual general meeting, part of the process is also voting and the election and appointment of elders and overseers to the church's leadership team. So I did promise the leadership team a while ago that when that season came around that I would speak on from the biblical perspective about eldership. So there'll be two parts to this series this week and next week. This first part looking at what is an elder, and we're going to be reading from Titus chapter 1 verses 5 to 9 and 1 Timothy chapter 3 verses 1 to 7. Starting in Titus chapter 1. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Turning over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together before we dive in. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for the way that you have called your people together and the way that you have given us structures and systems that we can put in place to ensure that every one of your people is well cared for and every one of your people is equipped for the mission and the ministry that you have for them. Father, we also thank you for your word and the fact that, as was spoken about earlier, that it does not return to you void, but rather when you send it out, it will take effect in us. And we pray that that would happen this morning. We ask all of this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Now, a distinctive thing that the Church of Christ became known for and wants to be known for as part of its history and identity is that we like to do things, biblical ways, and we like to call things by biblical names rather than trying to create new things and new systems and new structures. We like to be as authentic to scripture as we possibly can be, with the obvious need for us to adapt and change to the context and the world we find ourselves in. But it has always been a hallmark that we call biblical things by biblical names and try to do things in biblical ways. Hence, we have the appointment of elders. Now, before we dive into the biblical explanation of elders that is before us from scripture, there is a few words that we're going to need to know in Greek that all speak to the role of an elder and what an elder actually is. So there are four words I have from the scriptures this morning. One is presbyteros, which is an elder. That can simply mean the person who is older than another person. It can be an elder, as in an office holder, or an elderly person. It is used widely throughout scripture to describe leaders of the community by default. In fact, if you read through scripture, most of the second half of the gospel story, the elders become the antagonists in Jesus' stories because these were the ones who were against Jesus' ministry. And then, of course, there's a switch to in the New Testament around Acts chapter 11, where elders become those of the new churches that the Apostle Paul and the various apostles were planting. It also has Old Testament connotations as well. They use a Hebrew word, but translated to presbyteros all throughout the Old Testament as well. So very widely used word in scripture. A less commonly used word in scripture, which is a more important word for us today, as it appears mostly in the passages that we've read, is episkopos, which is an overseer. It comes from two words, epi and skopos, which means upon and to look. So it's the people that look upon, they see from above. They are someone who is charged with the duty of seeing that things to be done by others are done rightly. Supervisors, overseers, superintendents, bishops are all words that are used to describe this. And they are in the passages we have this morning, particularly in Titus, it is used interchangeably with the word elder. He moves from elder to overseer without giving any explanation. They're the same word as far as he's concerned in his description of who he is actually describing the Titus to appoint. Oikonomos, and that's a really cool, that comes from two words, oikos, which means household, and nomos, which means law. So basically the law of the house or the steward, the person who manages a household or an estate. And this is not a simple household like what we might describe as a nuclear family. We're talking about an ancient Greek household. So we're talking extended family, the head and the manager of an extended family of people. And the final word you'll need to know is epimeleomai. Epimeleomai, which is hard to get your tongue around in English because it's an ancient Greek word, but that is the word that means to take care of. And it's not widely used in scripture. In fact, the main place you find it is actually in the parable of the Good Samaritan, to describe how the Good Samaritan cares for the man that he finds along the side of the road. He takes care of him. This is the word that is used to describe how he gets the innkeeper to take care of him and how he himself cares for the man that he finds in the parable of the Good Samaritan. So those four words are all very important in our understanding of what an elder is and what an elder does. So first and foremost, an elder, as we understand it, is an overseer. The word overseer is the word that is used in the Timothy chapter only, and it's the word that is used in Titus. In fact, Titus chapter, when it starts in chapter one, verse 5 of Titus, he starts by saying, appoint elders, an elder must be blameless. And then he moves on to say, since an overseer must be that, and then he continues to use the word overseer thereafter. So an elder, as we understand it, is an overseer as part of the biblical narrative. Now, that also got me thinking. I thought, well, maybe we probably shouldn't actually call our elders elders. Perhaps we should call them overseers instead. And perhaps our leadership team should be called the Board of Overseers. But again, maybe that's something that we can put into, constitutional change at some point down the line. But our understanding of elders is they're used interchangeably. And as the office of elder is very much the office of an overseer. They are God's steward. They are the oikonomos of God. They are the managers of God's household, i.e. the local church. That is the role as it is described in scripture. They are God's stewards. The word oikonomos is referred to directly in the Titus passage, and it is alluded to in the Timothy passage where it talks about managing one's own household, because if you must be able to manage one's own household in order to be able to successfully and competently manage God's household. So they are God's stewards, managers of his household, and finally, they take care of the church. Taking care of the church is a fundamental role of an elder or an overseer. To summarize, an elder manages and cares for God's church. That is a very basic position description. The elder manages and cares for God's church. Now, in our constitution, this is taken from the church constitution. I know it's getting really exciting. We've gone from scripture to the church constitution here, people, so stay with me. But this is how our constitution is written and how our leadership team is structured. So section 6 of the constitution says that the church will be governed by an elected body of leaders, the leadership team, what I think we should call the board of overseers, but again, another matter, who shall have all such authority and responsibility as the scriptures vest in them by virtue of their office, as in the office of elder, the office of overseer. It says also in furthermore in section 6.2a of the Constitution that the leaders shall possess the qualities for leadership outlined in the New Testament, especially those embraced in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 7, and Titus chapter 1, verse 5 to 9, the two passages that we've read this morning. So when it comes to the appointment and the election of elders, there are some things that we as a whole church must consider, and that is the qualities that an elder is required to possess according to the scripture. And they're pretty self-explanatory. An elder must not be overbearing. They must think of others above themselves and what is best for everybody. They cannot be quick-tempered. They must be gentle. They cannot be given to drunkenness. That's a good thing. We don't really want violent elders. We don't want quarrelsome elders. And more importantly, which comes up throughout scripture, Jesus had so much to say about money and about greed in his ministry. It's all throughout scripture, but not a lover of money, especially dishonest gain. Now, that would have been a lot more important in biblical times. And it was actually a significant part of Churches of Christ history. In fact, going back about 150 years ago, when Churches of Christ started forming and the movement gathered pace here in Australia, in Victoria, it was around the time of the gold rush as well. But they wouldn't take money from people that hadn't been baptized by full immersion. And they wouldn't take money from alcohol and from prostitution either. So it was very, very big in our movement throughout time. So where the money came from was actually quite a significant concern for elders throughout time, and may potentially be again these days. But these are things that an elder is not to be. Rather, they need to be blameless, above reproach. An elder should be a person of great confession. This does not mean that an elder has never sinned in their life and was simply born perfect. I mean, we've got Jesus for that and only him for that. But an elder must be the sort of person who repents of their sin and turns away from their sin such that no accusation against them can anymore be made other than, oh yeah, they used to do that, but God has forgiven them and they have now moved on and are no longer participating in those sorts of behaviors. So they have to be faithful in marriage, given hospitable. An elder should be welcoming and hospitable, able to welcome others, able to serve others, able to greet others around a table. They must be self-controlled and disciplined. Self-control is part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. They must be upright and they must be holy. Hard to basically describe other than basically saying that an elder really is a good Christian, someone who is upright, someone who is holy, someone who is following the path of Christ. And in fact, in many ways, the virtues of an elder are almost exactly the same as those of any faithful disciple of Christ. If you read through that list of qualifications, you will unlikely see anything that isn't the sort of thing that God calls each and every one of his followers to be like. Now, there are some specific things about eldership I am going to get to. There is a distinction about them from the general priesthood of all believers. But in terms of most of the qualities and the qualifications for eldership, they are exactly the same as the everyday Christian, which is kind of a roundabout way of saying that anyone can aspire to be an overseer. Now, any Christian, that is. So anyone who is a faithful and beloved disciple of Jesus Christ, who believes that he is the Son of God, died on the cross for our sins, and rose again, conquering sin and death forever, any one of those people who belongs in God's family can aspire to hold the office of elder or be an overseer of God's people. Absolutely anyone. It's not about being born with an innate quality that somehow enables leadership. And it is a noble task after all. That's why it is called thusly. It is a noble task for people to aspire to this role. Now, in part two, which we'll cover in the sermon next week, we're actually going to be looking about how we, the congregation, and people who are submitted to eldership are meant to respond so that that noble task is, in fact, the joy and privilege that it should be. But for this side, we're looking at what an elder actually is, and that is to know that anyone can and should really aspire to have this office. But there are some things that do need to set a person apart before they can be appointed or elected or ordained as such. And there are five that are really drawn out from scripture as a whole and from the passages this morning. So they can't be a recent convert. Oh, that's safe. I've really screwed up this line, haven't me? Sorry. My apologies. An elder must be not a recent convert. So they must not be a recent convert. They must be capable of the task. They must be able to teach. They must be of good reputation with outsiders, and they must be chosen by the Holy Spirit. So let's go through each of these five. An elder must not be a recent convert. Now, recent converts, born-again Christians, are awesome. I have never seen better evangelists than born-again Christians. When people learn the truth of Jesus Christ for the first time and it sets that fire in their soul, they are so ready to share the message of Scripture and the good news about Jesus with absolutely everybody, and it is an absolute privilege to watch. Love those guys. Set them free. Let them go and be evangelists. But they are not ready to manage and care for God's church just yet. They would still have a lot to learn. And that is why particularly the word elder is used, because the word elder denotes and implies life experience. Now, that does not necessarily mean that an elder must be an old person, and it does not necessarily mean that an old person is necessarily qualified to be an elder. Think about it this way. King David was 15 when he had the spiritual maturity to go in God's strength and defeat Goliath. When he was 58, he had an affair with a married woman and murdered her husband so that he could cover it up. The idea that he had grown in maturity from point A to point B, likely he had, but it just goes to show later on in his life was when he made probably the biggest mistake of his life. And in his very, very young years was when he showed some of the most mature Christian characteristics we would expect to see, where God called him a man after his own heart. Something to think about there. But it's important that an elder must not be a recent convert. It must be someone who has been on the faith journey for a long time. And it also is connected to the other things, because an elder must be able to handle the word rightly, and they must be able to teach, and they must be capable of the task. Being capable, this actually comes from Exodus chapter 18, when Jethro visits his son-in-law Moses, and Moses is doing all of the work overseeing the judgments of the people of Israel and settling the disputes between them. His father-in-law Jethro watches him for the day and says, "What you are doing is not good. You are going to wear yourself out and you'll be no good to anybody." So he says, select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain. There's that not being a lover of money again. And appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. What I love about this passage, it's one of my favorites in Scripture, actually, is that I like the structure. I like God is a God of structure. Often the institution of church gets a bit of a bad rap, saying that that's not how church is meant to be, with all these organizations and institutions. Like, that is not true. God has always been a God of order and structure. Ever since the 12 tribes of Israel and the selecting of capable men, there has always been a structure to the way God's people have operated, some form of organization or institution. But what's specifically about this passage is that it must be a capable person, someone who has the capacity and the competency to do all that the task entails, which includes managing God's household and caring for God's people. Managing and caring. They must be capable of that in order to actually competently fill the office of an elder or an overseer. They must be able to teach. Now, this does not necessarily mean that they must be able to preach. Teaching takes on many different forms. Small group teaching is a form of teaching. Preaching is a form of teaching. But they must be able to understand the truth of the word and be able to communicate it. And this is a very delineating point between aspiring to be an elder and actually being appointed to the office versus simply being a good and faithful disciple of Christ, being able to teach and handle the word rightly. And it's a very serious undertaking, as we see from James chapter 3, verse 1, where it says that not many of us should become teachers, because teachers will be judged more strictly. There is a higher standard that God applies to teachers, and there is also a higher standard by default, according to that he applies to those in the office of overseer, because the overseer is responsible for teaching and safeguarding teaching. The words that I preach are actually subject to the authority of the eldership. Yes, I'm the one who prepares and delivers the message, but I have to make sure that the things that I say are true and faithful depictions and representations of the word of God. Otherwise, the elders, quite rightly, would have something to say about it. They are safeguards of truth and able to teach themselves. So that is an important distinction between aspiring to be an elder as an everyday Christian and actually being appointed to one. That is not to say that one cannot learn to be able to teach. They have to be reputable with outsiders. Now, this is an interesting one that comes up in the Timothy passage. It says that they must have a good reputation with outsiders so that they will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Now, I don't really know the devil that well, thankfully, but I do know that he likes to destroy the church, that he is the sort of person that will take any opportunity to drive division between God's people and to bring down the institution that God has chosen as his instrument to bring about his message of hope and love to the world. The devil's trap is easy to fall into if we fall into disgrace with outsiders. How many times have we seen stories over recent years in the last decades of megachurch ministers or very, very famous Christians who are renowned for their teaching or renowned for their sizable churches who have fallen into the traps of being guilty of embezzling money or of inappropriate sexual behavior or of bullying and intimidation behavior? And we see these moral failures happen time and time again, and that really destroys the reputation of the church and really gives the devil a leg up in his task of trying to undermine and destroy God's message that he delivers through his people. So it is really important that an elder, an overseer, is reputable with outsiders. They have to have high esteem in the rest of the community, which often goes hand in hand with having high esteem in the church. It is no good to have only one and not the other if you are aspiring to the office of overseer. The best example I could come up with to try to sort of explain this a bit more was think about someone like Eddie Maguire. Now, within Collingwood circles and people who are Collingwood supporters and all the Collingwood, the institution that is the Collingwood Football Club, Eddie Maguire is one of the most respected and reputable people. They just love him. He can do no wrong. Outside of the machine that is the Collingwood Football Club, I believe he has a slightly different reputation. If for those of you who've been following the news, he's been having a bit of a stoush with the Western Australian Premier about not being able to go to the grand final, which I found somewhat amusing to watch, to lighten the bit of lighthearted news for the lockdown period. I guess my point is, being reputable only within the institution of the church is not enough for eldership. You must be reputable both within the institution of the church and outside. People should look at you and go, oh yeah, I could see you being a manager of any business or any or on any board of any organization, not just a church organization, because you are an upright, disciplined, and worthy person to hold such an office. And then finally, the most important of all. Oh, sorry, my other slide, forgot that was there. We don't want people maligning the word. We want people to come and be part of the church. That's what Titus goes on to talk about. But the most important point I have is this one. An elder must be chosen by the Holy Spirit. Even though we have nominations and we have elections and then we appoint the elders based on the election, the reality is it is not actually up to us who becomes an elder of the church. That is a job of the Holy Spirit. What we do is simply discern and affirm and then ordain that which the Holy Spirit is already working. Things can go terribly awry in the church when we assert our own will over the will of the Holy Spirit and try to elect or nominate people for whom the Holy Spirit is not calling and is not choosing. It's quite clear from Paul's farewell to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 that he tells them to keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now, these would have been people that Paul appointed to eldership and Paul ordained in the Ephesian church. Either that or Priscilla and Aquila may have done it as well with some of these people. But the reality is they weren't doing it of their own volition. They were doing it in submission to the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that raises up elders. It is the Holy Spirit that stirs them. It is the Holy Spirit that empowers them to lead. And ultimately, our role, as was the role that Paul gave to Titus, he told him to appoint elders. The word for appoint means to set in place or ordain. It is not about picking for himself and deciding who he wanted. It was about listening to the Holy Spirit and appointing who the Holy Spirit wanted. The elections of elders and nominations for the leadership team are not a popularity contest. It is a discernment exercise and a very, very serious one because they have what is a noble task, but also a very serious task. So to close off today, I want to leave with one question. Who is God calling to be an elder at Brimbank Church of Christ? Who is God calling to be an elder at Brimbank Church of Christ? Is it you? It might be you. It might be someone else that you can, that God is laying on your heart, that you feel strongly the Holy Spirit is guiding to be nominated. And what we should see happen is that the people who are nominated for eldership, there is a sense of confirmation of the Holy Spirit from all of us. So that is the question to think about and ponder. Who is God calling to be an elder at Brimbank Church of Christ? And possibly, is that person you? Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, as we head into this annual general meeting and this season of nominating elders and appointing people to leadership roles, Father, we pray that you would go as you already have before us and that you would be revealing your will, your good, perfect, and pleasing will to us, that we would be submitting to you, seeking you, and learning what it is you have for us in the future. And Lord, we just pray for the new appointees who you know who they are already, but they may not know yet. We just pray that you would be stirring the hearts of those whom you are calling and you are choosing, and that they would step forward with joy to this noble task. We thank you for all of your blessings unto us. In Jesus' name, amen.